Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you. We seem to be having a little technical difficulty. We'll come back to those songs at the end of the service. But I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you, because we all had mothers. And hopefully today is a good day to think about, remember, and honor your mom. I remember when I was a kid, I said to my dad, and I asked him this question. I said, "Dad, you know, there's Mother's Day and there's Father's Day. When is Kids Day?" And he said, "Every day is Kids Day." And the older I get, the more I recognize that there is just some truth to that. So happy Mother's Day. Well, speaking of mothers, I want to just mention that my kid's mom, Danielle, and don't tell her I said this, but she's a little bit of a pillow snob. And what I mean by that is that she has particular opinions about what makes for a good pillow. And, you know, for me, I can kind of sleep wherever. After years of camping and going to camps, I can just sleep on whatever pillow. But she has to have the right pillow, a good pillow. And not all pillows for her are created equally. So when we travel somewhere, she has to take along her pillow. She can't go to the hotel and use one of the 10 pillows that are sitting on the bed. She has to use her pillow, and so we have to drag along her pillow. Well, her current favorite pillow is a pillow that maybe you're familiar with. It's called a MyPillow. And maybe you've seen those kind of cheesy commercials a little bit on TV with a guy named Mike Lindell, who is a Minnesota native. He built his MyPillow company in Minnesota. Today it's a $300 million a year company. And they build and they make pillows, and they make doggy beds and sheets and other things like that. But Mike is one of those kind of unlikely success stories. Let me tell you a little bit about his life. Mike grew up, and when he went off to college, he just decided that he couldn't make it in college. He dropped out of college. He bounced around to different jobs. He tried to start different businesses, several different businesses, in the hopes of one of them working where he would get rich quick. None of them worked. And he bounced around pretty aimless in life. And in the midst of all of this, he became a drug addict. His addiction became so bad there in Minneapolis that even the drug dealers stopped selling drugs to him because they were afraid for his life. And the word on the street was, "Don't sell drugs to Mike." So he's trying to start companies. He's bouncing around. He's losing jobs. Meanwhile, he's an addict. His marriage falls apart. He loses his home, he loses all of his businesses, and he lost just about everything. In 2004, the idea for this pillow, this MyPillow, came to him in a dream, he says. And he says that I got up in the middle of the night and I had MyPillow written everywhere in the kitchen and all over the house. One of my daughters came up for a glass of water and she asked, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I told her, "I got this idea for a pillow. It's going to be called My Pillow. What do you think?" And she said, "Well, that's really random." And there's a part of Mike that just expresses well how he was and how he acted. But he started this company, launched the company, but in the background was always this drug addiction that he just couldn't get past. On January 16, 2009, he went to bed that night and he said, "I had one prayer. God, I want to wake up in the morning and never have the desire again." He says he woke up the next morning and the desire was gone. Soon after, things began to change in his life. The company that he started began to flourish and went from 5 employees to 50 employees to 500 employees in 2011 to 1,500 employees today. And Mike has been sober since 2009. I think we all like a good success story. There's something about hearing those kinds of stories and makes us feel good about someone who has that kind of a success, especially when they come from nothing and they make themselves something. And we really like those stories of somebody who has a big fall or has a big struggle that he or she has to overcome, and they overcome and they go and they improve and they're able to overcome those things and become something more. We like those stories. And in fact, I would say that when we hear stories of success from somebody who grew up with the proverbial golden spoon, we don't like those stories near as much as somebody who was something and became something more. And that love for becoming, from going from something less to something more, brings with it a whole lot of misunderstanding when it comes to Jesus. We're okay with the idea that Jesus became man. And we're okay with the idea that Jesus became famous. And we're okay that with the idea that Jesus became the head of the church. But what we're uncomfortable with is the idea that Jesus became superior. And several times in Scripture, it ties that superiority that he became to a superiority to angels. So we're uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus, that the Bible says, Jesus became superior to the angels, as if before that point he were inferior in some way. And we're uncomfortable with the ideas in those passages that say, like, that God exalted him after the resurrection. And it always leaves us with this little idea, what, he wasn't exalted before? So what do we do with these passages that talk about Jesus becoming after the resurrection, after his death on the cross and after the resurrection, that he became exalted or became something more, or that God put him at his right hand? What do we do with these passages? Or do the Jehovah's Witnesses have it right when they believe and they teach in their theology that Jesus was simply an angel that was highly glorified in heaven? Do they have it right? You see, these last weeks we've been studying angels, and this is our last week on angels. And we've looked at their nature and their work. We've asked questions like, do we each have a guardian angel? And we looked at how they were created and when they were created and how they serve as messengers and ministers to God's people. But if we were pressed on the question, was Jesus an angel first that kind of somehow rose up through the ranks to become glorified, we would say no, he wasn't. We would say that he was glorified before, that he was the Son of God before. And yet we have these passages that show that in the resurrection or following the resurrection, that there was an exaltation that God the Father gave to Jesus that didn't exist, it seems, before. And what do we do with those? For instance, Philippians 2:19, I know for those that have been joining Matt for Sunday school, you guys have been studying Philippians, and today you were in Philippians chapter 2. Well, right at the end of Philippians chapter 2 in the kenosis passage about Jesus, it says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. So if we stop right there and we say, what, he didn't have that name before? God didn't exalt him before? And we have this sense then that somehow Jesus became after the resurrection something different, something more, something greater than he was prior. And it's those kinds of passages that sometimes make us uncomfortable and we don't know what to do with them. So today what I want to do is I want to walk through one of those passages. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, we read, and we're going to read that entire chapter, but what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, and you can go there in your Bibles now, what we read there is that Jesus became superior to the angels. And today we want to try to figure out what that means. Now that we understand what angels are and how they were created and how they function in their nature and their being, we're now poised to be able to understand this passage where it says Jesus became superior to these wise and powerful beings who are angels. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. While you're going there, let me tell you a couple things about Hebrews. More than any other book probably in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews integrates the gospel with the Old Testament and shows the continuity between the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament to this new covenant that is now in Jesus. And the gospel is all the way through the book of Hebrews. And specifically what the author is trying to do all the way throughout the entire book is to show that Christ is superior to, and then if you look at the chapters, you find that he's trying to show that he's superior to Moses. He's trying to show that Jesus is superior to the law. He's superior to the Levitical priests. And he's superior to the angels. And each of those categories represent then something that the Jews believed to be highly important, to be superior, to be greater. And the author is saying, listen, Jesus is greater than the greatest things that you have in your religion, you Jews. You got to understand this. And so he tries to unfold the gospel by showing the superiority of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus, far and above and far greater than those things that the Jews held as precious in their own religion. And one of the benchmarks that he uses to show the superiority of Jesus is the question of angels, and that's chapter 1 and chapter 2, that Jesus is superior to the angels. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read the whole thing because the whole thing deals with Jesus in relationship to angels. Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here's our verse. Look at verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in its beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So that's the chapter. And you heard throughout the chapter how many times the author came back to this idea of Jesus compared to angels. 6 times in the chapter there is this comparison, but don't lose track of his point. His point in chapter 1, as it is throughout the entire book, is that Jesus is superior to everything else, all other beings, all of creation. Jesus is superior to everything, including angels. And what he does as he writes this to Jews, he uses 7 Old Testament passages to prove his point. And we don't have time to run through all of them. There's so much here in this chapter. But he uses the Old Testament and then the gospel to show exactly who the being and the person of Jesus Christ really is. Now, there's lots of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like Islam, a whole other religion, that would have us believe that Jesus is not that great. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses would say that he simply is an exalted angel. Islam would say that he was simply a good prophet. But neither would say that Jesus was God. One passage the Jehovah's Witnesses will go to, and if they come to you knocking at your door and you begin an argument with them about the person of Jesus, I almost guarantee that they will go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. And they will say, see, it says right here, Jesus became superior to the angels. And if he became superior to the angels, it means that before that, he was not superior. See, he's changed. There's been a change. He's nothing more than an angel, but he's certainly not the Son of God. And they will go to this passage and they will argue with you about what it says. But just real quick, I want to show you that this passage does not say that he was created. It says that he became, and those are 2 very different Greek words. But some of the confusion comes because the old King James translated this verse, and it says in the King James that Jesus being made so much better than the angels. But that's not what it says in the Greek. It's not the word to make or to create. It is the word to become. So Jesus Christ was something, and we'll get to that in a second, but he became greater than the angels in his exaltation, which infers at one point that he was not greater than the angels. And they got to stay with me. You got to stay with me through this, or you're going to get lost and you're going to get very confused. The Bible very clearly says that at one point, Jesus became less than angels. And I want to show you that in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It's exactly what it says. It says in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." So for a little while, when he became man, he was, from one point of view, made lower than the angels. So that's exactly what it says. So become does not mean that he was created. Now remember, all angels, one of the first things that we looked at, all angels were created by God. But this passage does not say that Jesus was created. It does not mean that he was less and is now more. It does mean that at the incarnation, when Jesus Christ put on the flesh of man, that new God-man was something new, something that didn't exist before. The flesh, the human flesh and deity coming together was a new thing. And so during his life here on earth, this new thing, this God-man brought together, this new thing was Jesus. And then because of his death, the Bible says, because of his death, because of his resurrection, that God exalted him to the highest, most exalted place. So again, it does not mean that he was created. It means that there was this change when the God-man, this new entity, was created. And when that God-man died and when that God-man rose again, that God exalted him to the highest place. And verse 4 sets us up to understand this. It sets us up to understand that Jesus is superior to the angels. And I want to let that sink in for a second. Jesus is superior to the angels. He's greater than. He's more powerful than. He's more glorified than. He is grander in every way than every single angel that has ever been created. Even the most exalted ones. He is greater and more superior and better than and more powerful than and more glorified than any of the angels. And how much better and how that can be true is what Hebrews chapter 1 dedicates much of the chapter to. How can this be true? How can Jesus, this man, how can this man be greater than the angels? And I want to walk you through his argument on the reasons that he gives for why Jesus is superior to the angels. And I want it to be a fascinating at one side, but when we get to the end, you're going to realize this is so, so important for us to understand. So stay with me throughout the whole thing. So again, chapter 1, it's all about how Jesus is better than, and in what way, and how much more Jesus is better than the angels. And so the first thing he gives us right here as we start in at the end of verse 4, he says that he is more excellent, he is superior to the angels as the name, and that's the first reason he gives, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus has a name that far outstrips the glory and the name of any other angel. And so then you say, well, what name is that? Verse 5 answers the question. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? And so the name that Jesus has, that is one reason why we understand and he is greater than the angels, is because of the name that God has given him, and that name is Son. Now he's quoting here in verse 5 from Psalm chapter 2 and from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's also true that throughout the entire Bible, there are times that the angels are called sons of God. There are times that we, his followers, are called sons and daughters of God. But verse 5 is very clear that when God gave the name Son to his Son, it is far different and far superior than any name that he has ever given to any angel. He is not just a son of God. He is the Son of God. So his name is superior to any name that God has given to angels. Jesus is superior to angels. His second comparison that he has there, then as we keep going through these verses here, his second comparison of Jesus to angels, he says that in verse 6, he says that the angels worship Jesus. Let all God's angels worship him. And obviously, as we know about worship, the lesser being always worships the greater being. And so if angels worship Jesus, then angels believe that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is worthy, that Jesus is greater than them, which is what he uses verses 7, 8, and 9 to show us. And again, we're running through this chapter so quick. But if you look at verse 8, this is like the whole crux of the matter. And this is going to blow your mind. Verse 8. But of the Son, he, let's stop right there. Who's he? This is God the Father. He, God the Father, says to his Son, your throne, you see the next words? O God. You see that? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So what you got to understand here, and the reason this is so stunning to all of us, is that this is God the Father saying to this human king, you are God. So God the Father says to the human king, you are God. You are God. You are divine. How does God the Father say to this human king, you are God, and call him God? And that's why this is so stunning in this passage here, that God calls a human king God. So in the Old Testament, and what is quoted here, we have a king of whom God says, you are God, and this king then is God. Do you see that? That's right here in this passage. So the Father says to the Son, you are God. And the Son accepts worship by the angels because he is God. He's not just one of the sons of God. He is the Son of God and is therefore worthy of worship. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So Jesus is God. And as God is superior to angels and is completely worthy of their worship. But how? In what way is he superior? In what way is he God? In what way is he worthy of this worship? Well, it goes on, verse 10. And in verse 10, he says that Jesus is superior to the angels because Jesus created all things. You, Lord, this is still God talking. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. You see that? Jesus is the creator of all things, which is why this writer can quote this passage. It's from Psalm 102. It's a passage about God the Creator. And now here, Hebrews says that God the Father ascribes Psalm 102 to the Son. Why? Because the Son created all things. This is the same thing he said in verse 2. If you look back to verse 2, in verse 2, he says that the Son created all things through him. All things in the world are created and were created. So let's be clear what's going on here. In the Old Testament, we read that God created all things. And it's not until we get to the New Testament that we realize that when the Old Testament says that God created all things, specifically, it is God, the Son, who created all things. And there's two classic passages that deal with this. The first one, John 1, 1-3. You can read it later, but here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, Colossians 1, 15-16. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, which is a word of not born as in from the loins. This is a word of priority, the greatest. It's a word for superiority, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, all things were created by him. So if we come back to this point here then, the author is saying Jesus is God. Jesus created all things. So why do angels worship Jesus? Why is he superior to the angels? Because by his might and by his own creativity, he created all things, including the angels. Jesus created the angels. So why do the angels worship him? Because he made them. He created them in his own creativity. So in the same way that we worship Jesus as the creator, the angels worship Jesus as the creator as well. You know why? He created them, and they were there when he created everything else. They saw him do it. And so they worship him as creator. By the way, one of the struggles I have with people who seek to rectify what they believe to be contradictions between science and God when it comes to the origins of the universe is how in so many of those opinions and so many of those positions, they seek to depreciate Jesus' role in creation. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus created all things. And because he created all things, he's worthy of worship. If we depreciate Jesus' role in creation, we're stripping away one of the reasons why the Bible says he is worthy of our worship. So the writer of Hebrews now gives one more reason why Jesus is superior to angels. In verses 13 and 14, he says that the angels, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Verse 14, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve? So one of the reasons why Jesus is superior, and we know that Jesus is superior to the angels, is because the angels, they go and they do what he says. They go and they do his bidding. And he returns to where he started in verse 3. After making purifications for sin, this is verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high as the Son of God in power and the heir of all things as God. And he comes back to that same idea now in verse 13 with this position, this throne in heaven, this position of authority, this position of worship. And he sits down at the right hand of God. And I think the best way to understand this seat, this throne, is not so much that it's beside God, like left or right, beside God in that way, but it is the seat of God. So he comes back here in verse 13 to this triumphant place of the Son. And he says, sit at my right hand until I make all the your enemies a footstool. And he says, listen, I've never said that to any angel. I've never said to any angel, come sit on the throne with me. Come sit at my right hand. I've never said that to any angel. But notice the comparison here in verses 13 and 14 to his larger idea that Jesus is superior to the angels. And I have this for you. Look at these comparisons. We have Jesus sitting as the king, and we have angels that are sent out as servants. There's one king, many servants. And they are servants. It says specifically in verse 14, sent to serve Christians, those who are going to inherit eternal life, or in the process of inheriting eternal life. So Christ is the king over the church, and the angels are sent out to serve the church. And he says, because we can see this, because we know this, and because Jesus sends them to do his bidding, we know that Jesus is superior. He's greater than his servants, who are the angels. But how? How? And this is a fascinating passage. I wish we could spend more time on this. How do they serve Christ by serving us? And that's really interesting. And the connection between verse 13 and 14 is fascinating. In verse 14, he sends out the angels, right? They sent out his ministering spirits to those who are going to inherit eternal life. He sent out to the Christians. But there's something in the way and the work of the angels as they go out to work for and minister to and give messages to Christians that also has a secondary effect on those enemies of God. So that, let's be clear, there are enemies of God out there. They are seeking to undermine, they are seeking to stop all work of God, and they are enemies that want to bring an end to the work of Christ here on this earth. So Jesus sends out these angels, and they go out to minister to the Christians, and as part of their work to go out to minister to these Christians is also a secondary work where the enemies of Christ then become a footstool. They're like an ottoman under his feet at the throne. And the angels do both. So by serving us, they are serving Jesus by placing enemies under his feet. But where does that leave the Christians? The enemies go under the feet of Christ. And those who are believers stand before him in worship. So let's summarize these points together and get to the end here. Five ways, the author says, Jesus is superior to the angels. First, his name is as greater than any other name that has ever been given. His name, Son, is greater. That's verse 5. Verse 6, he's worshiped by angels. Verse 8, he is God himself. Verse 10 through 12, he created all things. And then verses 13 and 14, he is king and he sends out the angels. And in this, and in these five coming together, we see something very, very profound. And this is what I want you to see. This is the greatest part of the whole thing. You can almost forget everything else. This is the good stuff. All of chapter 1 is about Jesus. His name is above every other name. He is God. He is worthy of worship. He sends out ministers. He created all things. That's just chapter 1. The entire book is this kind of tone of Jesus being greater than, Jesus being worthy of worship. Jesus is superior to everything, everything else. Jesus is greater than the greatest thing those Jews can conceive of. So what we have this chapter 1 that exalts Jesus. It gives him his due. It gives him his priority. It gives him his worship. But the chapter also teaches us something about the purpose of angels. This is the good stuff. Look at this. The singular purpose of angels in this whole cosmos is the worship of King Jesus. That is why angels exist. And they do this in two different ways. They do this in one sense, they do it directly. As they stand in front of Jesus in heaven, they give him worship. They worship him in his presence. That's one way that they do that. We see that in verse 6. And even in verse 6, even after his second coming, which is part of that context, their worship is even going to be greater, it says. But there's a second way that they worship Jesus. And this singularity of focus that they have in worship is played out as they serve Christ by serving his people. And that's verse 14. They serve his people. So as they minister to us, as they, and these things that we've talked about these last few weeks, as they guard us, they protect us, they're messengers to us, they battle for us, these things that they do for us, it's not just to simply keep us alive, but so that through their ministry to us, we in our hearts turn our hearts to worship of Jesus. So the angels in their purpose, it's not only to directly worship Jesus in heaven, but it's through their ministry to us, they want to help us and show us and motivate us to turn our hearts to Jesus in worship, to do the very thing that they were created to do the very thing that they're doing right now in heaven in his presence. That's what they want to do. And that's why this is so important. We've got to not think in our heads that the sole purpose of angels is to keep, like to deliver messages and to keep us from doing something stupid. We can think that in our minds. Their whole desire, their whole being, their whole purpose is all wrapped up in the worship of Jesus. And somehow in their ways that they minister to us, as Jesus sends them out to minister to us, that whole focus of turning our minds and turning our hearts and turning our lives and turning our focus back to Jesus is their primary concern. They want us to admire him as much as they do. So here's what this means. So good. Here's what this means. We get to the end of verse 14, and they're sent out to minister, and it says, those, if you look at your Bibles, those who are to inherit salvation. Those who are to inherit salvation. So here's what it is. Those angels, singular focus, the worship of King Jesus. Jesus sends them out to us to turn our minds, to turn our hearts back to Jesus. They're very good at their job. They've been doing it for a lot of years. But here's what it means. It means that part of the reason that Jesus sends out these angels to minister to us is so that through their ministry, they, through what they do with us, through turning our minds back to Jesus, those angels get us safely home. That's part of what they're trying to do. They're trying to get us home. They are in heaven worshiping Jesus directly. At times, they're here ministering to us so that we turn our hearts back to worship. And their whole goal in all of this is the worship of King Jesus. And one of the ways that they do that is to make sure that we get from where we are now to safely home in heaven, worshiping Jesus as they do, face to face, to sing the glory of Jesus as they do in his presence, where his entire presence consumes them like it does theirs now. That is their work. And they are very good at their work. And I'm so thankful that we see in this passage that part of the goal for angels is to turn our minds to Jesus, to turn our hearts, to turn our lives, to turn our purpose back to Jesus, so that through the struggles, the fallings, the missteps on this life, they help us go from where we are to safely home in heaven. And that's their highest and most holy goal. Now, I love this because it leads us right into what we're going to be doing these next couple weeks. We next week are going to be talking about home, about heaven. And next week is our first time for many of us to gather together, and we're going to be starting to talk about heaven even as we come back together to do this. For many of us, it will be heavenly to be together, but it'll be nothing compared to that day that we go home. Let's pray together. How thankful I am, Jesus, that you would care enough about us to not only give us the Bible to show us these things, but to send angels for our good, for our benefit, for your worship. Lord, it is so encouraging to me to know that part of the purpose of angels here in my life is to help me get safely home to heaven. Lord, may that be an encouragement. May it be an encouragement to those who maybe have lost their moms, or moms who have lost a child, for those that are afraid in these days. May we be encouraged and filled to overflowing with this truth, that not only through Jesus' presence within us, but also through the ministers that he sends to us, these are working in us to get us safely home. Lord, fill us with that encouragement today and this week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.